Chapter 15, Spiritual Warfare. You can't be free if you don't know about Satan's tactics. We need to know that we are actually living in a world within a world. The world that we can see is only a dim manifestation of the real invisible world that we can see with our spiritual eyes when the Lord opens them for us. Within that real spiritual world, there is God, demons, devils, and angels. There is the cosmos, or the world system, ruled by Satan. This is what is real. If we continually attempt to control and manipulate the tangible world, we are futile in our efforts. We must know that we are citizens of the spiritual world first. Within that spiritual world, we all start out as citizens of the world system, Satan's kingdom. However, God gives us a choice to become citizens of heaven and enter into the kingdom of God. Once we become citizens of the kingdom of God, then we must, 1. Know who we are. Sit, Ephesians 2:6. 2. Live like who we are. Walk, Ephesians 4:1. 3. And finally, know how to react to the spiritual enemy, Satan. Stand, Ephesians 6:11. If we attempt to leave out any of those three issues, we will not be living like Jesus intended for us to live. The subject of spiritual war, the satanic kingdom and demons is vast, and we will by no means attempt to make this chapter all-inclusive. Rather, we want to give an overview of some practical issues that all of us need to be aware of. There is a childlike simplicity that we wish to express. Following is a list of the most common ways that Satan operates and some of the very simple steps you can take to keep yourself safe from his wiles. 1. We live in a fallen world, and we can experience fallout. Stuff just happens sometimes. You may not be the intended target of some satanic plot. You may just be experiencing sickness, disease, and other challenges and difficulties due to being subjected to a fallen world that has been subject to sin. However, neither do you need to be a victim to generational curses and other such things. When you experience stuff, simply ask God to speak to you and show you how to pray, and if need be, what steps to take. When the pressures are on in this fashion, you will be really open to hearing God speak, and when He does, everything you are going through will be worth it. God wants to take you through the seed-bearing, fruit-producing process. He will not leave you as an orphan in your trial if you truly seek Him with all your heart. 2. If we don't walk like who we are, we will experience satanic influence. In our previous chapter, we covered our walk with the Lord. We don't need to feel condemned when we are not perfect. However, God wants us to have a perfect and pure heart towards Him. If we come to Him for forgiveness, become obedient children, and ask Him to purify our heart, we can feel confident and rest in His care for us. 3. Satan attempts to steal the Word of God after it is planted as a seed. This is a frontal attack to get you to not stand on the Word. You could also call this an attack for righteousness' sake. God wants to provide for our needs through planting His Word in our heart and then watching it bear His fruit. This is what Satan's army fights against. Satan was able to convince Adam and Eve that they could operate their lives without the Word of God, Genesis chapter 3. Satan tempted Jesus with the same issue in Luke chapter 4. He will use the same tactic on you. If Satan can get you to act out of your own independence without putting the Word of God first place in your life, he has succeeded. Satan wants you to act on your emotions and wrong thinking rather than on the Word. Doubting the Word of God is Satan's main weapon. This is the essence of spiritual warfare. Without getting too complicated, spiritual warfare is primarily about believing or doubting God's Word. God wants us to trust His Word above all other evidence. Sometimes it is difficult to believe the truth we cannot see and feel with our five natural senses. Jesus was teaching His disciples in Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, 9-11 says, "And He said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. The entire kingdom of God works like the parable in Mark chapter 4. Recently, I received an email from a pastor in the Philippines who is studying our Grow or Die book with the following comment. Now I understand that God is a farmer and we are the garden. I had no idea before, but now I got it. Thanks so much. This is so simple yet profound. It is so deep, yet too many believers miss it just because it is so simple. Jesus called it the mystery of the kingdom of God in Mark 4:11. God plants the seeds of His words in your heart, regardless of the condition of your heart. These seeds represent all of God's purposes for your life. Being born again is the first purpose. Next is being filled with the Spirit, being healed physically, emotionally, and mentally, and having your needs provided for by God. The Word brings you into your proper relationships in life and provides all of God's further purposes for you, including ministry. God uses His Word to impart His purposes to you. Fruit is how we are supposed to live our lives. Peter said that all we need for godliness and life is given to us by the promises of God. 2 Peter 1, 3-4. His promises and the seed of His Word are the same thing. Adam, before he sinned, was to bear fruit in the garden. After he sinned, God told him that everything he needed would be under a curse, and he would have to obtain it by the sweat of his brow. Well, Jesus took the curse, and now we can return to normal and be fruit bearers. I recently witnessed an entire missionary family radically changed by receiving revelation from our Grow or Die book. They discovered the seed-fruit process and were gloriously set free. The next time they went to preach a service, they didn't even preach. They just stood there and asked everyone to sing, and Jesus showed up. Dozens of people were at the altar getting delivered. 25 people were on the floor under the power of God. Jesus showed up because 4 people decided to be fruit bearers, and John 15:8 went into action. There is a childlike simplicity to how the kingdom of God works. As we allow God to purify our hearts and we fellowship with Him, He speaks. As He speaks His Word to us, that Word becomes a seed in our hearts that is intended to bear fruit. The fruit is for our character, our needs, and for our participation in glorifying Him to others. John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, made real and manifested to others, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." When you become a fruit bearer, wherever you go, Jesus will be made real to others. That, my friend, is powerful. No wonder Satan fights so hard to steal the Word, the seed, out of our hearts. No wonder Satan fights so hard to confuse people with all sorts of religious programs and theories just to keep the mystery of the kingdom hidden. Notice in the parable of the sower that Satan comes to steal the Word. This is really the only weapon that Satan has against mankind, to steal the Word or to blind us from the Word. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Once the Word is planted in your heart, you must stand or wait against adverse circumstances until the plant matures. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6:13. Frontal attacks are countered by standing your position, keeping the territory you already have. You do that by continuing to refresh your identity in Christ, continually repenting your way through life as you walk in the Spirit, and by verbally speaking the Word of God against the satanic beings that are in the attack. I also believe that the Bible teaches us that during this waiting period, we are to use the Word of God as a sword. Ephesians 6:17b says, "The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This waiting period could be a matter of days, months, years, or decades. It matters not how long. During this time, there are many purposes being accomplished, not the least of which is the purifying of our character. God may give us a promise, a vision. However, He must then purify us in order for us to be a vessel qualified to contain the vision. When we speak God's word, Jesus takes it to the Father and asks Him to perform it. We are told in Hebrews 3:1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Jesus takes our confession to the Father as our high priest, and the Father sees to it that it is accomplished, provided it is the Word of God. The enemy also takes our confession, our negative confession, and accomplishes what we say. When the Word of God is confessed and prayed over a person or a situation, it is powerful. Jesus created everything by His Word. Jesus is the Word. Jesus gave us the authority to use the Word as if it were He saying it. John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." John 16:23 says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you." Then we can enter into rest and let the Word do the work. Hebrews 4:1 says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Angels go to work when they hear God's word. Psalm 103:20 says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word." Demons flee. Psalm 149:5-9 says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples," representing our spiritual enemies, "to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all His saints. Praise the Lord." The Passover. When the Passover was administered to Israel in Exodus 12, the Israelites were told to put the blood of an innocent lamb over their doors, and the death angel, demon, would pass over and not hurt them. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and we can put His blood over our doors and over the doors of our loved ones and those that we pray for. How? Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." The words of our mouth will apply the blood. Notice in Exodus 12 that as long as the lamb's blood stayed in the basin, it did no good. But when they took the hyssop, dipped it in the blood, and applied it to their door, then God and the devil could see it. The hyssop was a common weed that did not seem to have much value. The words of our mouth do not seem to have much value, but when we dip them into the Word of God, who is Jesus Himself, and apply them as blood, God sees it, and the devil sees it. Be careful what you say. Mark 11:21-24 says, And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered, and said to them, Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. God's Proving Ground for Faith. TGIF. Today, God is First. By Oz Hillman. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. Judges 3:2. God brought the nation of Israel into the promised land of Canaan through Joshua. After Joshua, there came an entire generation who had very little experience in fighting battles like the ones fought by Joshua. Training and testing God's people is one of God's important strategies that enable His children to succeed in spiritual warfare. This is why we do not live a life free of trials. These trials are sent specifically to see if our faith is real or simply empty words. They were left to test the Israelites, to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which He had given their forefathers through Moses. Judges 3:4. God allows circumstances to develop around your life to give your faith opportunity to be proven. It is only when we are tested in battle that we become skilled warriors. You can be confident God will allow trials to come your way through situations like an unreasonable boss, a vendor who refuses to pay, a false assault on your character, or a difficult relationship that requires unconditional love. These battles are sent your way to test what you know in the mind in order that they might become part of your heart. You will discover if you have passed the tests or if you need more battles that will give you the opportunity to learn the art of spiritual warfare. Do not fear these battles that are before you. God has already given you the victory if you choose complete dependence and obedience to Him. Then you will become one of God's greatest warriors, skilled in spiritual warfare. You may download a word-based prayer list at www.isob-bible.org/ABF/prayerbook.htm.